The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I want us to start today by all turning with me to the book of James chapter 4. Go with me to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 verse 4, and it says, "You adulterers and adulteress, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Brethren, for us to have what I would call a warm, fuzzy, friend, familiar type of attitude with this world is to be on good terms with God's enemies. So I think that we need to ask, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? Now, before we try to answer the question, what does it mean to be a friend of the world, I want us to take a look at another question, and that is, what is meant by the word world? Because I think we need to understand that before we really can get into and examine and see what it means to be a friend of the world. So in the Bible, world refers to the earth and the physical universe. Oh, it does other things, but I'm focusing on that particular point first. And so with that in mind, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 is where it says, "In different times and sundry times, God dealt with the prophets, and now he speaks through his Son." In verse 2, and he says, "Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." You can also see, I'm not going to go read it, because it also shows pretty much the same thing in John chapter 13 and verse 11. Now, the Greek word for the word world is cosmos, spelled with a K, K-O-S-M-O-S. And it can mean, from a biblical terminology, several different things. It can mean the world, the universe, or worldly affairs, or the inhabitants of the world, or it can even mean adornment. And so it's a wide-ranging word in that sense, but I think we tend to think about it much more narrow than that. When you look at the Greek word, cosmos literally means something ordered. Now, what that would mean would be such as an ordered system, like the universe or creation itself or the world. Now, in the Bible, when we see the word, speaking more so New Testament, when we see the word world, most often it is referring to the human system, worldly affairs. That was one of the uses or definitions that is at odds with God. That's when we see that word most often, that is what it's going to be referring to. I'm not saying it's every time, so you have to look in context and see that. But anyway, I want us to go and I want to see this in a couple of different places. And so go with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. Matthew 18 and verse 7. Matthew 18:7. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." Now, there's a reason why offenses must come, and that's because laws are in place that are acted out and are going to happen because God set laws in motion, and they're going to do what they're supposed to do, they meaning the laws. And so offenses are going to come because it's been set in motion. "But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." John 15 and verse 19, I'm just trying to establish that it refers, the word world most often refers to the system of the world, the affairs of man. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now remember, what we're looking at is the topic of being a friend of the world. Now, here we can already analyze just what we've seen so far and realize, why would we want to be part of the world, the system of this world, when it hates us because we've been called out of it? It's a question that we need to consider from the very beginning. And so let's go on. I have another verse that I want to look at, and that's in 1 John 4 and verse 5. 1 John 4, verse 5. It says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. To make it simple, it is referring to the world's corrupt value system. In other words, what they value. It's corrupted because it's contrary to God and God's way of life. I mean, when you really think about it, after all, Satan is the god of this world, and he has his own value system that is obviously contrary to God's value system. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, it shows us exactly what the god of this world, Satan's system, promotes, what it pushes forward. So go with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. Now, it's not talking about the physical earth. It's not talking about the physical universe. It's not talking about the adornment of the physical earth and the physical universe. It's talking about these worldly affairs. It's talking about Satan's systems. But brethren, do we really comprehend that this worldly, this satanic system actually promotes every sin that is imaginable, and it can be summed up in these three evils? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sins can be summed up in one way or another within those three categories. And I mean that is to be true, whether we are talking about envy, adultery, pride, lying, selfishness, or whatever the sin is, the category that we would come up with. Some way or another, it's all going to fit. All sins spring from, start from these three evil root categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I also want us to understand, because we have been called, because we are believers, because we belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ, the world is what we left when we came to God in repentance. I mean, when you go to God and say, I repent, what are we repenting of? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They all fit into one of those three categories, some of them in more than one of the categories. But when we came to God and said, we want to repent, we don't want to do those things anymore, they are all of those things that we were doing that were in those three groups, all those three categories. That's what we've repented of. We call it sin. I gave a sermon some time back. It actually shows probably for, in a broader sense, it would be the word evils. Then over in the book of Isaiah 55 and verse 7, God tells us through Isaiah the prophet that coming to God involves the forsaking of our own ways and our own thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, it would be an inferred, forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he, the Lord God, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, and we're to forsake these evil ways and evil thoughts and go back to God. And brethren, hopefully, all of us have forsaken these three evils: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are of the world. Those things are of the world. And we have been called out of that. Yet, brethren, do we really understand? Have we ever really thought about it? Do we consider it that advertisers target our natural tendency to be involved in the world? Advertisers know that people are tied up in, they don't know these terms probably, they know that people are involved in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so they target mankind with advertisers that stir up those things within all of us. Is that something that you actually understand that they are doing? That's how they target us. And we think it's all cute and it's all this and it's all that. No, it's a target. It's a method to get us to buy. And then marketing campaigns, their appeals toward us, they appeal in the same way to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we're bombarded with advertising, marketing strategies and campaigns, and they go out there to do this to get us because they know that we are of the world. They don't know that we have been called out of it. Why? Because they haven't been. And we have been, and we're to be aware of that. And in their doing that, in these advertising companies and marketing companies, and they're doing things in that way, they are trying to set our priorities to become, they are trying to get us to take on their priorities and for us to forsake God's priorities. They're trying to get us to have their priorities. To whatever the thought is, whatever the product is, whatever the goal is, or what is they're trying to do. But I think that we should all know God very plainly has told us that we as his children are to set our priorities according to his everlasting value system. And I can show you what I mean. We know these things. We know this, but I don't know that we always think about it just like this in this way. Because I mean, God tells us in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He tells us that first. That's the priority. We're to have that first and foremost in the front of our thinking at all times. We are to be seeking to be in the kingdom of God, and we are seeking to be living the godly way of life at all times. That is away from the ways of the world. That is away from what the world targets us with: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're also told over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. We cannot be devoted to both God and the world at the same time. It is an absolute impossibility. Now, there could be in our lives an area that we're devoted to God, and then here's this other area that we may be focused more so on the world. God says, no, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to do it that way. He wants to be first and foremost living his way of life, his priorities that he has already set for us. I want us to please also understand and realize that when we repented, and when we were baptized, when we were put into that watery grave, and then when we came up, and then we had hands laid on us, and we received the measure, the earnest is what the King James says, but the measure of God's Holy Spirit, I want us to understand when that took place, God gave us the ability to depart out of the ways and cares of this world, out of the system that really is of Satan. He gave us the way out. That's why we can still be marketed, and that's why we can still be targeted by advertising companies, because they don't know that's happened to us, because they know that everybody is involved in the world in one way or another. Some to more extremes than the other, but they want us all to be on the same page where they are. And that's not the page God wants us to be on. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Brethren, in fact, I'm not going there, but we can actually see, if we read it in the context, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, that we actually become a citizen of another kingdom. And that's not what the verse says, but that's what is, it's what the context there is showing us. Our conduct is in heaven. It's not on the earth. The way we do things is heavenly. It's not earthly. Because we've been called out of the world. The cares and the ways of the world. When that happens, at that time, our desires turn upward toward God, and we begin to store up treasure in heaven. And we realize that what is really important is of God and not of the world, not of the system of this world. So in general, the term world in the Bible refers to the evil system controlled by Satan that could lead us away from God. That's why God separates us from it. That's why he wants us, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Because you remember on Passover night in John 16 and 17, Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, I want you to, I'm heavy paraphrasing, you know, but he's asking the Father to please look out over these people and take care of them, because I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. But we're going to be bombarded by the ways of the world. And he knew that. And the Father knows that. And so he's given us all that we need, all that we need to not continue to be involved in the ways and the cares of the world. This evil system, which is really Satan's system, is controlled by Satan, who can easily lead us away if we get involved in that system, especially once we have been called out of it. And if you've been called, if you've repented, if you've been baptized, you've had hands laid on, you have been called out of that. You've been called out of the system of this world. Yeah, we have to work. We have to shop in the stores. We have to do all of those things that looks like, that makes us look normal, like every other person that we walk around with. But the fact is, brother, we're not. We're not like every other person. We're not of the world. We've been called out of the world. We read those scriptures. It said, they are of the world. Who are the they? Those that are still in the world. They are of the world. There's an implication that there are some who are not of the world, and that is us. Because we have been called out of that. Now, that's a point that I want to keep making, because it's a point that we need to be think about, that we need to understand. Therefore, what I want us to understand is to be a friend of the world is accepting the world's set of values and desires. It is wanting what the world wants instead of choosing God's standards and God's truth. In other words, if a person does that, if he chooses to be involved with the cares and the ways of the world, when he has the opportunity to choose to live by God's standards and God's truth. If a person chooses, he has actually made him subject to Satan, because Satan is the god of the world. And brethren, in every way that we righteously is possible for us, we want to avoid choosing to follow him. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. It is shining unto us. It's not shining unto the majority of people who are in and of the world, because they have not at this point been called out of the world. So a person who is of the world will almost always choose to satisfy himself and act on his desires. And I say almost always. There are going to be exceptions, but that's the majority. That's the way the majority of the people in the world and of the world are going to be doing it. And brethren, I also want us to understand that will eventually produce confusion and division and war. And none of those three are of God. None of them. And I have scriptures for all of those to back that up. Brethren, I'd also want us to understand it cannot be any other way, because the spirit of the world is really the spirit of Satan, and laws are at work that will produce what they are designed to produce. I've made the reference to that statement earlier. It's going to do what it's going to do because of the laws that have been set out there in motion. And we're to stay away from that. Looking at the word world again, insofar as the people of it are considered and their motives and their acts and their actions, they are like foreigners to God. They're alienated. They're aliens to God, maybe even is a better word. Now, what I mean by that is just consider their selfish lust and their covetous and ambitious wars and fightings. Let's go back to James chapter 4. Go back to James chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. James 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? He said, where do these things come from? Where do these things come from? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Now remember, I've already shown us, I've already talked about, we've been called out of this. We've been called out of this. We're not to be warring and fighting among ourselves or any of these kinds of things. We're not to be having these kinds of lust that's going to be producing and causing any of these issues. We have been called out of that. Verse 2. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Because the ones that are involved in doing these things are in and of the world, and they can't do any differently. They don't know where to go to ask. And this is what James is talking about. This is what we need to see. Continue on, verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, you're asking, but you're asking just more to be satisfied of your own lust. Then we come to the verse we started with, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Does this describe people of the church of God? No. No, this is not. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now you see it in the context of what James is actually talking about. He's talking to people who are having some of these issues. He's talking to the world, but you go back to James 1 and you see who he's writing to. The scattered people of Israel, who would be in the context of the book referring to people of God, people who belong to God. And so it's sort of like asking us these, you know, in our face questions. Is this talking about you? Is this talking about us? The Greek word for enmity, let's take a look at that. The word means hostility, enemy, alienation, and hatred. So let's read the very last part of that verse again. Therefore, whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is in hostility toward God, or is an enemy of God, or has alienated himself from God, or hates God. So when we come back and take a look, you know, and ask, you know, looking at our question, friend, you know, are we a friend of the world? This is a very serious question. And he's describing what it is talking about. Enmity is much more. I want us to understand the word enmity in the Greek is much more than simple hostility. It is much more than that. Go with me to 1 John 2, verse 16. We read verse 15. We read verse 16 earlier, but this time go to 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, brethren, I think we can see plainly, we can see that we have been commanded to not love the world, meaning the system, the ways, and the cares of the world. However, this is a topic for another time, and God willing, we will cover that particular aspect, love not the world. What does that mean? Now, we can probably all go, yeah, come to a conclusion even in our own mind, but let's, you know, God willing, I'd like for us to take a look at that in depth, because there's probably a lot more to that than we first think about. Yet the Greek word for enmity is emphatic. I said it's much more to it than just simply hostility. It is emphatic. In other words, if a person chooses to be a friend of the world, he becomes, by the very fact of this Greek word for enmity, he becomes the enemy of God. It's not just a quaint little saying, if we're a friend of the world, we're enmity of God, or we're an enemy of God. You know, and I'm saying it like this because I want us to understand it is much more powerful than that. And I've had this explained. I've heard this explained in times past. And it was like, yes, so what? Well, there's a big so what. If we are a friend of the world, we are, by the very fact that we are a friend of the world, an enemy with God. And I want us to get that. I want us to see it. I want us to understand how strong this statement here in James really is intended to be. That was the problem among the people that James was writing to. The Apostle Paul also wrote about the same thought. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read verse 3. We could read 1 and 2, but I want to read just the one verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For you are yet carnal, means fleshly. In other words, it'd be of the world. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and none of those things are of God. And again, we can look up and we can see verses that show every one of those different things that are named here, these are not of God. These are of Satan, who is the god of the world. So these things are of the world. These are divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? The brethren in Corinth, I want us to understand, were converted people. However, I want us to also understand they were still carnal and they were showing it through their choices. Envying, strife, walking as men. In other words, they were looking like every other person of the world. Because see, we're all men. I mean, we're either male or female, but we're all mankind. That's the term, the way it's walking as mankind. It's like everybody else. But everybody else is being compared to here is of those of the world. And this is what Paul is talking to the Corinthian people. He said, you're still carnal. You're still acting like you're of the world. When the reality is they had been called out of the world, but they kept putting their, to use the term, their foot back in the world. So I want us to realize it was not so much that they did not have God's Holy Spirit. It was that they were still very weak, spiritually speaking. And they were demonstrating it. They chose to rely upon what they had in the way of their human nature, to rely upon their human understanding and their human knowledge, and the way they walk like men, their vision from the world. They were seeing it through eyes that were as if they were like all the other people in the world. And the point is for us, that's not how we're to look at it. We're not to look at it through eyes of all the people in the world. We're to look at what it is. It's a system that is of Satan, and it is of him, and it is by him, and it is against God and all that God stands for. Yeah, I go back. Yes, we do things in the world, but we're not of the world. We do things. We go to work. We shop. We go to the doctor. We go get our hair cut. We do all the things that everybody else in the world, and we look like everybody else, and that's why we can be targeted by the advertisers and the marketing companies. And we look at what Paul tells the Corinthians, that's not the way you're supposed to be looking. This is not how you're supposed to be. And brethren, by doing it this way, the way the Corinthians were doing it, I'm referring to the they were showing that Satan was still dominating their lives. And when you really stop and think about it, it certainly would be understandable because Satan is a very sly and a very powerful adversary. And there are many people who are even still part of the church are still very spiritually weak, and they can be overtaken easily. But there are all these other topics that could be brought in here, and obviously I don't have, because they're outside of this topic, or are we a friend of the world? It's outside of that, but it's still there. It goes back to the topic of, are we our brother's keeper? Yeah, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So there are brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, part of the body of Jesus Christ, that are to be stronger than some of the others for various reasons. Because you've been around a lot longer, because you put more effort into it. A lot of different reasons. But those who are spiritual are to be on guard for those who are less spiritually awakened. And Satan is powerful. However, we also need to understand he can be overcome and defeated. I mean this because Jesus did just that. And so can we, because Jesus Christ is in us. He overcame the world. He overcame all of the system, all of the cares, all of the ways of the world. And here is where a sermon could be put, love not the world, because what does that really mean? And then once you really see that topic, then we continue on here. Now, we're not going to do that. But it's a topic, like I said, God willing, that I want to cover at some point. But Jesus did overcome the world. And so can we, because Jesus Christ is in us. Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery that he wants to make available and show it through the Gentiles. Now, this is back early New Testament, and it's already been done, so we understand this has been going on now in the Gentiles for 2,000 years. He says, but I want to show this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is in us. If we have been called, he overcame the world, so can we, because Jesus Christ is in us, and it's really it's Jesus who does it. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. Most of you are going to have this memorized because I use this verse so many times because it fits in this context so easily, powerfully. I am crucified with Christ. It means we've been baptized. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I continue to live in this flesh. I have not yet been changed from flesh to spirit. We're going to be. And on Passover night, Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them completely out, you know, away from the world. I'm asking you to watch over and take care of them while they still are in the world, but they're not of the world. In other words, they're not involved in the system. This is what he's saying. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's okay. You can put your name there. Make it very personal. Jesus Christ in us, and therefore we can overcome the world. Because Jesus Christ is in us, and it's his faith that is doing this. Did he do it? Yes. Therefore, we can do it. And that's the point. So let's go back to where we started. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. There's a lot of information available actually from the Greek actually on these terms here. They're not really part of the... They really aren't necessary. Both the words are not necessary for the understanding here. Know you not that the friendship of the world is an enemy with God, or is in hostility toward God, or is hatred toward God? To be that way is to be an enemy of God. Do you understand? This is what he's asking. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He doesn't say might be, could be, is. Is the enemy of God. Are you, do you want to be an enemy of God? No. None of us would answer that. None of us would answer yes. We would all say, of course not. And whatever it would take, I want to not be an enemy of God. So what do I need to do? Well, we've been talking about, that's an aspect that we've been talking about. So, brethren, I think as we bring this teaching to a close, we all need to be asking ourselves and to be honest with ourselves, are we a friend of the world? The Aaronic blessing. Now think about that topic with the blessings that God tells us to ask to be put upon all of us as part of the body. And what he's offering to us. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you. God bless, continue to bless each one of you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.